glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's January 29th, 2014. Today's broadcast will be the third installment of about an hour and 15-minute discussion, actually more of a teaching from Pastor Jason Schiffo, my Wednesday and Friday co-hosts, on the state of the church. All three of these broadcasts are archived at greatnewsradio.org, so you can listen anytime or listen again or paste it into a link and send it in an email to a friend. But I'll continue today's broadcast where we left off yesterday, where we're talking about Paul modeling to us how to be fearless for God, the importance of living life with God, and Jason will refer to some questions. What is your treasure? What is the goal and desire of your life? What would you give everything to possess? Are we focusing on Jesus, and why do you attend church? So my prayer for you right now is that you'll be receptive to what is about to be shared and taught, and that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to work in your mind and heart this very moment. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffo on today, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends.
So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. I'm not timid. I'm not timid with the gospel. I have no fear. Look, by the way, at the core of timidity is fear. So this thing that Paul is saying is loaded with, from a Hebrew standpoint. Paul's saying, I have no shame because I'm not timid, because I'm fearless. I am fearless in the face of God's glory. I am fearless when it comes to doing what God has called me to do.
And I'm thinking, are we like that?
No, we're not.
I know.
We have a fear of failure, and we have a fear of persecution. I want to tell you this, and I said this to somebody last week, and they did not like it. And I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to say it. It's not popular to say it, okay? But listen, we are not popular. Let's stop pretending like we are. I remember when I was in school, and you had a group of kids generally who were not as popular as some other kids. Okay, let's just be honest. That's the way school works. There is always a group of kids who just don't seem to fit in. Of that group of kids, there is a cross-section there who would try their hardest to buy the cool clothes, to listen to the cool music, who would try to use all the cool phrases, and what happened when they did it? They became an even bigger joke. People would poke even more fun at them because they would say, you don't fit in, and it's really awkward the way you're trying to fit in. It's not working. Let's just be honest. We're not popular. The church needs to stop trying to believe that it is the popular kid on the block, because we're not. And guess what? The Bible tells us that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33 says, for it is written, behold, this is God talking, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's Christ Jesus that he's talking about. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He says, look, I'm laying a rock of offense. It's going to be offensive. You know why? Because it flies in the face of everybody else's broken way of living. I'm laying this thing down. It's not going to be popular. You know why? Because people love their own affections and their own desires. People love to live the way they believe that they ought to live. And then what they really want is just a God who exists to dole out what they need, give them great platitudes and principles to live by, and who gives them, when they feel lost and unsure, mission. Oh, you know what? I'm really at a place in my life where I just don't know what to do. Maybe if I go to Africa and serve some indigenous people, life will get better for me. You know what? Going to Africa is a wonderful and great thing when you have the right reason to go to Africa to serve people. But if you're doing it because you don't know what you ought to do with yourself, then you don't need to go to Africa. You need to go to the throne of grace. And you need to sit there and have a conversation there. But we need to stop acting as though we're the popular kids on the block, because we're not. We're not. And that's okay. You know what? It's okay, because we don't have to worry. This battle is not about winning. The battle's already been won. Christ won it at the cross for us. Our job, as the Bible says, is to stand firm in his mighty power. Not in our own. In his. Our job is mainly not to move. And that's what we seem to be so good at, waffling back and forth. And God doesn't move, and neither should we, because we stand with him and for him and through him. We have a power that we never could even dream of having. And by standing firm in that place, we bring great glory for his name and his renown.
What's that reference against? People want to look that one up.
Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it begins in verse 10.
Ephesians 6:10, sounds right.
But one of the great pictures, I think, that has to do with this, that gives us a great idea of what this is. It's a story that happens in the Bible in Mark chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. And we all know this story. The demon-possessed man comes to see Jesus on the beach. Jesus goes over to the region of the Gerasenes, and the region of the Gerasenes sends, you know, the community welcoming committee with no clothes on, demon-possessed, crazy man. He comes to welcome Jesus to the region of the Gerasenes, and it says that the herdsmen fled. So immediately this guy comes to Jesus, and Jesus, the guy falls at his knees. Jesus sends the demons into the pigs. The pigs go over to the side of the cliff, and then that takes us to where we're at right now. And it says, the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened, and the demon-possessed man, and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart. For look, they've seen a miracle, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged what? That he might be with him. First of all, I want you to notice the reaction of the people who are outside the circle here. They're afraid. They're afraid. They are fearful. They are ashamed. They are timid. And they are afraid of persecution here. They're afraid. The demon-possessed man, there's nothing they could do with this man. He couldn't be bound by any kind of cage or chain. He was out of control. He didn't have any clothes on. Here they come and they find him in the presence of this Jesus. And he's in his right mind. He's under control and he's dressed. Everything they could not do, Jesus has done. Wow, that's shocking, right? Everything I could not do, Jesus was able to do. And what's their reaction? Fear. They tried to contain this man, Legion, but they didn't have that kind of power. Only Jesus had that kind of power. And I believe that one of the things they probably thought in the back of their mind, though the Bible doesn't tell us this, but human nature probably does help us to understand this. They probably thought, is this Jesus going to come into our village? Is he going to enslave our family, steal our goods, subvert our children, change our morality, steal our freedoms? Is this guy who has all this power going to come and take us over? You know, only one who understands, the only one who understands was the one who had the earth-shattering experience with the Son of God, this demon-possessed man. It says that he begged that he might be with him. His greatest desire, our greatest desire, should be to be with Jesus. The minute he experiences Jesus, all he wants is Jesus. That's all he wants. Doesn't say, and he got healed and he got up and asked, could he get a new chariot? Didn't say he got healed and asked if he'd get up and get a better cave. He wants to be with Jesus. And it's only the response, look, he was healed physically, he was healed divinely. And this man walked away with an ability to talk about Jesus in such a way because he had seen him and experienced him. And because he saw him and experienced, remember when Brother Lawrence said that? Only those who comprehend it have experienced it and practiced it. This man comprehended it because he experienced it, and then what? He went out and practiced it. Do you think he practiced it? Do we believe he practiced it? You bet, because it says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 53, that when they crossed over and came to the Gerasenes and moored to the shore, they got out of the boat, and the people immediately recognized him being Jesus and ran throughout the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds and wherever they heard that he was. Listen, these people bought it and believed it. You know how they believed it? When Jesus hit the shore, they ran all over the countryside like crazy people. He's here! That Jesus, the guy that we heard about, he's here. Bring the sick people. He's here. They heard about it. They knew it. They believed it. They came. Boom. They believe it. They believe it. It said that they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And we know from the Gospels that it's faith that heals. So it's their faith. They had faith in Jesus. And this faith was all brought about by a demon-possessed man who one day was naked and enslaved and in chains, who was a real hot mess, and had an encounter with the living God and was dressed and clothed and in his right mind and in such a way that he could go out and share the gospel and change people's lives. Not just a few people's lives, a whole region of people's lives. You say, well, you know what? I don't know. I'm just one person. He was just one person. He was just one person. And you go, you don't understand. I mean, I really struggle with a couple things. You got a legion of demons in you yet? Because this guy was the picture of messed up. You got clothes on? You're already winning. This guy was messed up. And the question then that you have to ask yourself is this. What's your treasure? there's three questions I want to ask you. If you got a pen right now, I want you to write them down. Because what I want you to do is I want you to go back to the kitchen table like I did when I was looking at these questions, and I want you to sit down, and I want you to bring a Kleenex with you, and I want you to sit down, and I want you to really ponder these questions. And if you got to weep some tears, you got to shed some tears because you got to get past yourself and get some of that junk out of you, then do that, please. What is your treasure? What are you treasuring? What are the things that you're seeking after? What's the thing that you think just means the most? If I just get that thing, life is going to be okay. What is the goal and desire of your life? What is your desire? Because it's only until you ask this question that you'll be able to divide your own affections and desires from those affections and desires that God has for you. And finally, what would you give everything to possess? What would you give everything? I mean, everything. All things. God sent his only son. Everything that God asks from us is less than what he gave. Trust me, if you're a dad, right now you're shaking your head. Yeah, you're going, totally. I mean, Jesus, God gave way more than he's asking me to give. You know, we shared it last week, and I'll share it again because it really is fitting to say. But John Piper has that great quote. And he says, the critical question for our generation and every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, natural beauty, physical pleasures, everything you ever loved to taste, no human conflict, no natural disaster, could you be satisfied in heaven if there were no Jesus, if their Christ was not there? And I'm just telling you, some of you scoff when I say that, but I shared last week about the 17-year-old girl who with tears in her eyes said, man, that's me. That's me. And you know what I mean? Even on that Monday program, Larry also shared. And I'm just telling you right now that I don't think he would have shared that if that didn't somehow hit the mark. And right now, maybe some of you need to stop and pray about that. Maybe some of you right now need to stop and say, you know what, Lord? I've been using you to get to heaven instead of focusing everything on you. And trusting and knowing that you'll deliver me to heaven because that's your promise. In Jude, it says that he is going to present you to the Father with great joy and without blemish. His promise is already that when you set your desires and affections upon him, that he is going to bring you into the presence of glory. You don't have to any longer work your way towards that. You have to simply rest with him, and he'll do that. And so, first of all, we say, what are your ultimate treasure? What are your goals and desires of your life? What would you give everything to possess? And then the next thing, this is a tough one. Why do you attend church? Why do you attend church? Because that cruise line methodology tells us for sure that it's about meeting people's needs and that in the process somehow they'll meet Jesus. But you know what? We attend church because we're already with Jesus. And it's in that setting, in that place, that we practice what we've experienced, that we do it together. You know, I don't know about you, but I've come to, and let me just be honest, I'm a pastor, okay? I've come to church some Sunday mornings feeling awfully road weary, and the very action of the person to the right and my left practicing resurrection has lifted me up. It has renewed me. It has given me a sense of a Christ who does not fail, who does not stop. You know, if I get in the cruise ship, yeah, you bet, man. Three rounds of shuffleboard, I'm going to go to the buffet. I mean, it's going to be amazing. But at the end of the day, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. A life of faith is not a destination. We don't simply arrive there and boom, we're there. That's one of the big problems that we've kind of given is that we arrive at this place and it's done. Boom, we're here. The problem is that Jesus said, follow me, which is this movement of faith. We're moving. We're consistently moving. We're consistently going. That's why we stumble, is because we're moving our feet. We're moving. You know, I just want to say this, because there are some people, maybe, hopefully, my hope would be, that you don't know who Jesus is. Or you've been really wrestling with who Jesus is. You've been really fighting because you think you know who he is, but you heard this and now you're going like, thanks, Jason, for the Cuisinart moment. I mean, things are kind of chopped up and jumbled up inside of me right now, and I'm not sure what to think because I was living that life for God or under God or over God. I mean, that was me. And now you're challenging me to live life with God. Well, I want to just say this. The Bible never talks about possessing Jesus as though he were a piece of property. Instead, the New Testament talks repeatedly about us being united with Christ or reconciled to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content in weakness and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. One of the big problems for you out there who right now is kind of jumbled up and chopped up and trying to figure this out, one of your problems and one of my problems also, the problems that we have together, is that sometimes, unfortunately, we try to serve God out of our strength. And we fail. We try and serve God out of our strength, and we fail. We get burned up. We crash. Look, if anybody says, I don't understand what you're talking about, Jason, trust me, I speak out of experience and not ignorance. Last year, I was trying to lead my church out of my own strength, out of my own kind of, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God and the mercy of God, I'd have crash landed about November 1st. I would have crash landed about November 1st. But November 1st, you want to know right around there what God taught me? God taught me that what he's really looking for is weak men and women who are willing in their weakness to allow him to make them strong. That it's not about me and my strength and how strong I am. It's about in my weakness, God makes me strong. And you know what? That's the moment we're reconciled to God. When we say it's all about you and not about me. It's all about what you can do and not about what I can do. And it's that moment where God goes, let me show you what you can do too. Let me show you how you can do it. And some of you right now are telling me, but I can't, Jason. You know how far I am from that. You don't know how far away I am. I'm going to tell you how far away you are. You're no farther away than Moses who murdered a man. You're no farther than David who sent a man to his death so he could sleep with his wife. You're no farther away from Paul who dragged men and women and babies and all those people out of their house, beat them and killed them, put them in chains. You're no farther away than any of those men. No farther at all, because no sin, past, present, or future, can defeat the power of the cross. No sin. There's no plan that man can come up with that can stand in the light of the sun. And when Jesus was nailed to that Roman cross, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he was the gospel. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced in that moment the same separation that you and I have experienced from God. And yet he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. Jesus wasn't ashamed of the work of the Father. And let me tell you what, as he took all that on the cross, this is mind-blowing. He wasn't ashamed of us. Because that's who was on God's heart. You, whatever your name is right now, you were on God's heart at that moment. I'm going to reconcile Sally and Tom and Jim and Kathy and Bob and Steve and Scott and Mark and Jason and Tammy and Skip and go on, Carl. And that. God goes, I'm going to reconcile all these people to me through the shed blood of my very own son. Not only dads are out there, but that had to be a hard moment for the father. It'd be a real hard moment for the father as he separated himself from the son. And so, I just want to tell you, church, things are not as clear as they once were. Things are not as maybe easy as they once were. Yet as we read the Bible, it's always been like this. We've never been all that popular. We've never been all that popular. But that's never stood in the way from us doing what God has called us to do. So let's not do that today. Let's stand up as the church. Let's be counted as the church because we live lives that count with God, not apart from God.
What is your treasure? What is the goal and desire of your life? What would you give everything to possess? Why do you attend church? If Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit isn't prominent in all those questions, let me offer two options. There's an 800 number where there's trained counselors that would love to talk to you about having a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That number is 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. But better yet, there are so many great Bible-believing local churches where the pastor would delight in sitting down with you and talking about the good news message that God loves you, that he has a reconciliation plan, a redemptive plan to bring you hope, joy, insight, peace of mind, to be united with Christ. And it's a process. It's not a destination. It's a process of sanctification. And you can begin that even right now where you're at in the privacy of your home or car by asking the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. But certainly find a good Bible-believing church. Talk with a pastor. Talk with some other Christians that follow the Lord Jesus Christ passionately. And you can forever begin that faith journey that'll change your life for all eternity.
Yeah, and I just want to say this. Look, you guys just got a message over the last couple, 3 days that may have really sparked something intellectual in you. There's a lot of information here. We had some statistics. We had some percentages. We're talking about passenger ships and cruise lines. We're talking about following Jesus, what the church is. We're talking about moms and dads and millennials. We're talking about a lot of different things. We're talking about being with God. There's a lot of things happening here. And maybe it sparked something intellectual in you. You started thinking about this. And maybe in that it kind of stirred up your heart. I want you to take whatever you received intellectually, and I want you to spend some time in prayer. Maybe turn on some music, turn over to the sister station here where it's just all music, and just bask in that, worship in that. Allow God to push down whatever it was in your head. Allow Him to push it down into your heart. I think it's real easy to hear Jesus is your greatest affection without ever really getting it down into the place where you store those affections in, where which is your heart. So push it down. And don't let these 3 days just be kind of like, you know, this. I did it during drive time. This is kind of drive time sermon or drive-by sermon. And don't get stuck in a ditch on something I might have said where you're like, well, I just don't agree with Jason on that one. You know what? I agree. Maybe there is, in 3 days, maybe there was a one or two or three points you didn't agree with, but maybe you heard those and you missed all the rest of it because you got stuck in the ditch. You started moaning and groaning and getting angry. Go back to the archives. Listen to it again. Just hear what God has to say to you. I don't want it to be about what we disagree on. What do we agree on? What are the things where we need to hear and listen together, which was the saving work of Jesus Christ that was offered for your benefit and for His renown, the work of the gospel that needs to come in and through us? We need to stop going, well, I disagree with you, and I disagree with this, and I disagree with that. We need to stop doing that. We need to start figuring out how we link arms together as the church, because Satan's done way too good of a job of fracturing us into pieces. And we need to come back together, united, as the Bible would call us, as the family of God, as the Gaithers would sing.
A lot to think about and weigh and pray through, but we serve an almighty God who has our best interest in mind, because He's sovereign, He's good, He's gracious, full of mercy, full of hope, one that we can entrust our whole lives, soul, and minds and hearts to. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.